This is God's word. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us and help me, Lord, to preach your word, to do so clearly in such a way, Lord, that your people would understand. Spirit of God, do dwell within our hearts and abide with us and superintend, Father, the preaching of your word so that, Father, this word would find receptivity and fertile soil in the hearts of your people. And that, Father, full of the joy of your salvation and full of the confidence of Christ, we would be fearless in this world and live for you, O God. Help us, we pray, to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such an important text in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It is perhaps the core text, the central center of the letter, the central text of the letter. And we're going to take 2 weeks to cover this, this week and then next week, to zero in, especially on verse 21, a very famous verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can't have the second part of that verse without the first part of that verse. But we'll cover that next week, verse 21, in greater specificity. I want you to see something in the text here, and I'm going to kind of lay the cards out at the very beginning. That way you don't get lost. That way you know where we're going in this time in God's Word together. Paul here is determined to live for God no matter what. Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and he's writing a letter to the Philippian church. The Philippian church is found in the colony, the Roman colony of Philippi, many thousands of miles away. And in Philippi, the Christians there are beginning to feel the hostility and the encroachment of the state and the pressure to worship the emperor, to worship the state, even like we are in our day as faithful Christians. We see the pressures in our society, in our day, to trust the government, to trust the state, to trust pseudoscience, to trust any number of false gods. And Paul writes to them and says, look, you need to take encouragement that I'm imprisoned, but the gospel is never in chains. I'm under house arrest, but the gospel is advancing. And that's what we saw in verse 12 last week, that all of this is being worked and being superintended by God to advance the gospel. It's all for the progress of the kingdom of God. And as a result, Paul is determined to live for God no matter what, whether he's imprisoned or whether he's free out on the streets, whether he's living or whether he's about to die. He is determined to live for God no matter what. And more than this, and here's the point, he is able to live for God no matter what. There is nothing that sets conditions for our service to God. There is nothing in Paul's life that has happened that says, oh, you know what? Leads him to say, you know, I can't serve God. I'm imprisoned. I'm under house arrest. I got a Roman soldier next to me. You know, I really can't pray. I really can't sing. I really can't write letters. I really can't serve God. And that's where we're going. I want you to see that nothing stops you. Nothing can ever stop you from serving God, no matter what. You have, in other words, all that you need to serve God now. Now. So let's look at the text together, beginning in verse 18. At the very end, Paul says there, "Yes, and I will rejoice." We noted last week that joy is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. There may be emotive aspects to joy, right? But joy is not giddiness. Joy is a decision to interpret life according to the kingship of Christ, to the victory of Jesus Christ over death and hell and sin and Satan, over lies, over the world, in his death, resurrection, and last week, as we celebrated, in his ascension to heaven, being seated at God's right hand. And as a result, we notice in verse 19 and 20, Paul's hope, his eager expectation. Notice what Paul says here. He says that all things will work together for his deliverance and for the triumph of God's word. Paul says, "I know," verse 19, "through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Everything I'm suffering, my imprisonment, the arrest, this trial that I'm undergoing, the trials I underwent in Jerusalem," right? I mean, you talk about mistrials and injustice. What Paul suffers in Jerusalem is similar to what Jesus suffered the night he was betrayed and tried. It was a monkey trial. It wasn't true justice. It was a betrayal of justice. And Paul has suffered all of this. And Paul says, all of this will turn out for my deliverance. But here's what you need to see. Deliverance here is not being released from prison. Paul doesn't say, "I know I'm going to be released from prison. God will guarantee my personal safety here." And this is a misnomer. All right? How do we know this? Well, because of verse 20, he says, "Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." He's not talking about being released from prison. If he's being released from prison, then Christ can't be honored in his death. What he's talking about is salvation. We need to know this. God tells us that he has saved us and he will preserve us. But God does not guarantee your personal safety. You cannot chase personal safety. And let me tell you, in our time here that we live in, this is such a false idol that we have chased, that we have exalted, you know, personal safety, right? We want to be safe. We want there to be safety nets in our lives. God doesn't guarantee any of that stuff. God doesn't talk about safety at all for his church or for anyone. And this is something, as and more could be said on this, but this is something that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand. Anyone offering you safety is offering you a false god. All right? I mean, you take the word social security. Anytime, listen, here's a rule of thumb. Cal, what's that joke? Is Cal here, you know, when how do you know politicians are lying, right? When they're moving their lips, right? So anytime you hear something from the government, and it's not that we hate government. No, we love governing authorities because we love God, who says to honor governing authorities, right? But, you know, you hear like this doublespeak. The Justice Department, know that they're not really for justice. The Department of Education, they're not really for your education. Social Security, right? This doesn't make you socially secure. There is no Social Security. It's a slush fund, right? That money doesn't exist that you're paying into, that you think you're going to get. You may or may not get it, but it's not what you paid into, right? More on that perhaps another time. But, you know, whenever you hear people offering you safety, they're not offering you something that's real. It's a mirage. Paul here is not saying, "Well, I know because I prayed and because you all are praying in Philippi and because the Holy Spirit will help me that I will be released from prison." He's not saying that at all. He can't possibly be saying that. Because Jesus Christ is king, because Paul the apostle knows that Jesus Christ is king. He knows that Christ will be honored through all of this, the imprisonment, the arrest, all that he has suffered through. Christ will be honored not because Paul will be personally safe, but because Paul will be delivered. Paul will be preserved. God's grace protects and comforts and keeps the seed of regeneration that God has given to Paul. Deliverance here is God's salvation that is given to Paul whether Paul lives or dies. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says something very similar. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." That's the deliverance that Paul the apostle is talking about. Paul is saying, I will be saved. Jesus Christ delivers me even though I lose my life. What I am facing now, suffering, prison, slander from the Jews, Paul says, will turn out for my salvation. And this is now a hint of where Paul is going. The peak here is verse 21. What Paul is saying is that because Christ is sovereign, because Christ is king, nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel, and nothing can deter or threaten the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the king, the people who belong to Jesus Christ. So that even what the church suffers, God turns into her salvation. All that we suffer as a church, God will turn into our sanctification and our preservation. It's what the book of Psalms repeatedly tell us and teach us. That God turns, it's like jiu-jitsu, right? You go, if you've ever done jiu-jitsu, I'm told, I've never done it, but I am told by people who have done it, you know, you use your opponent's weight against them, their punches against them, right? And that's what God does. God is into divine jiu-jitsu. He turns all the schemes of the wicked back on their heads. Pharaoh wants to pursue Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Okay, go ahead. That which Pharaoh has schemed in order to destroy the people of God, God uses to destroy Egypt and Pharaoh and to deliver his people into the promised land. And all of this, Paul says, all that's happening in my life and in the church will be for my salvation and God's glory. And God's glory. And that's what he says in verse 20. "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." This is a remarkable conviction and confidence that Paul has, that we must have. God's word will triumph. Christ will be honored. Thus, Paul will not be ashamed. This word, ashamed, is an important word in the vocabulary of the Christian, of the follower of Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, repeatedly, like in Psalm 25, David there says, "Oh, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Isaiah 49:23, "Those who hope in God will not be put to shame." What does shame mean? Shame isn't how we use that word today, right? You're ashamed if you're a little embarrassed, right? Something went wrong, or publicly, something was said and you're embarrassed, right? That's not how Paul uses it. Embarrassment is related to it, but that's not how the Bible uses this word. To be ashamed, to be put to shame, means that what you have trusted has disappointed you. And so in order to not be ashamed, it means that what you trust cannot be
disappointing to you. You may not misplace your trust. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For this is why I am not ashamed of the gospel." He's not saying I'm not embarrassed of the gospel. He's saying that I have not and will never be disappointed by the gospel. I will not be disillusioned by the gospel, because wherever it's proclaimed, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, it's producing fruit, the fruit of salvation, and it's accomplishing its purposes. Shame is putting your trust in something that cannot deliver and thus being disappointed. In 2 Timothy, look there with me, you see this use of shame as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." What Paul is saying there is that, not that he's not embarrassed, it's that he will never be disappointed by God, because God is true, because God is worthy of your trust, because what God promises, God will fulfill. That's why what the Christian says about God is true. Not because we're true, but because what we proclaim is true, which is the very word of God. God, those who trust in God will never be put to shame. Means that God will never leave his church out to dry. God will never abandon his church. God will never let the church be destroyed by the world. God, in other words, will be proven true, will be proven right, and God will be vindicated. And because the church is united to Christ, the church will be vindicated. Now, this vindication doesn't happen in our lifetime always, right? In our lifetime, what we're told is, You Christians don't know what you're talking. You are so on the wrong side of history on any number of issues, right? You are so backward and primitive. And we what we need to do is just keep putting our heads down and keep following the Lord Jesus Christ and keep saying, "All right, that's what you say, but God says otherwise." God will be proven true on the last day. And on the last day, the church will be proven true, because she was faithful to the message of God. It will be clear that Paul did not trust in one who could not deliver. Paul trusted, just like the faithful church trusts, in the God who is faithful to his promise, in the one true living God. No false god, no idol, no dead idol that cannot save, but the one true living God who alone makes promises and fulfills them for the good of his people. And then Paul gets to verse 20 at the end of that verse, and then verse 21. Not only do we see Paul's hope, but we see Paul's Savior. Paul's Savior. Paul says in verse 20, I know Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be honored by Paul's life, whether Paul lives or he dies, whether Paul remains imprisoned or he is released to the streets of Rome. Death, in other words, does not in any way threaten Christ. Death does not in any way threaten Paul's union with Christ, nor the salvation of Paul, nor the salvation of the church. It's what Romans 8 says. Nothing can really threaten or separate you from God. Christ's glory and the church's salvation, in other words, are bound together. Christ is honored whether Paul lives or dies. And whether Paul lives or dies, everything that Paul suffers and experiences contributes to his salvation, contributes to the salvation of the church. Let me rephrase this for our understanding here. And I've tried to do this a number of times as we go forward, just a number of rephrasings for our clarity. In other words, your life does not glorify God more than your death. Your life does not glorify and honor God more than if God were to call you to die physically, nor vice versa. Your death doesn't glorify God more than your life. God is glorified when you are faithful to Him. God is glorified in both. The gospel is proven true. Whether God sends blessings your way or suffering, God is faithful to His promise. God is faithful to you, whether you live or whether you die. Now, I want you to see how remarkable this is. This is the kingdom of God. There's only upside. There is no downside. There's no disadvantage. There is no loss. There is only gain. The kingdom of God is always winning. It was a guy, Charlie Sheen, a couple of years ago. He had this nervous breakdown. He was always saying, "Winning, winning!" Right? To every question he was asked, he's winning. You know, using drugs and whatnot. He, confused man. And yet, what he could say only falsely. The church says truly. The kingdom of God says truly, and it claims truly, God is always winning. The kingdom of God is always winning. Nothing can stop Christ. Nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing can take away or diminish the honor of Christ, whether we live or whether we die. And thus, Paul takes courage. And then Paul gives us what is to be the kingdom mindset, the attitude, the mindset that we are to have as Christ's followers. In verse 21, whether by life or by death, Christ will be honored in my body. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is no way, reasonably, humanly speaking, we can ever reach the depth, the bottom of this truth. Here's part of what this verse means, though. Paul has no life outside of Jesus Christ. Paul knows nothing of himself because his life is Jesus Christ, because Jesus is his life. So, in other words, to be given more years of life means that he will spend his life and be spent in service to Christ, because to me, to live is Christ. But in case God calls him to die in a Roman prison under house arrest, executed by the emperor, then to die is gain, because Paul will depart and be with his Lord forever. And so he receives more of Christ still in his death. And yet the principle, the rule that regulates his life, that is to regulate your life, is Christ, and what brings honor to Christ, whether you live or whether you die. This is the mindset of the servant of the kingdom of God. This is the mindset of Jesus to his Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we're told a little bit about what happened in Christ's humiliation. He took on himself the form of servant, being born in the likeness of men. Verse 7, Philippians 2. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the mindset of Jesus. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not my will. Not what I want. Not personal safety, right? Thy will. And this must be, beloved, your mindset. This must be the mindset of every Christian. Humble service to the Father. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have no will of my own. I have no autonomy. I have no life of my own. I have only what Christ has, only what Christ is. Beloved, whatever hopes Paul entertains for this present life, whatever his expectations for his trial and imprisonment are, and let's be real, let's put it in our context, whatever happens to our country,
And we pray, and we must pray, and we must work that this country would be well. We must work for the peace and the prosperity of our nation, of our society that's going down the toilet. Yet, whatever happens to Paul, and let's be real. Of course he wants to be released. Of course he wants to live. Who doesn't? Yet, he knows. And we must know that the kingdom of God advances no matter what happens. The kingdom of God advances whether Christ, we saw in verses 15 through 18, whether Christ is proclaimed in pretense or in truth. The gospel advances. The gospel advances, Paul says, whether I live, right? I get to preach the gospel. I get to witness of Christ. I get to disciple. I get to have to send more letters. I get to visit Spain on another missionary trip. If I live, then it's for Christ. The kingdom of God advances. But if I die, the kingdom of God advances still. And I advance as well. I gain. It's for my profit. There's only upside to the kingdom of God because I will have gained simply more of Christ. This is the kingdom mindset, beloved. This is the mindset. This must be your mindset, beloved. And when you take what God says in His Word and then you contrast it and compare it to what the world says, right? Consider what the world says. What if Christ is not your life? Friend, maybe you're here and maybe Christ is not your life. What we've seen the past year is an experiment. Is an experiment of what happens to a civilization that doesn't fear God and, as it were, is given fear toxin in the water and in the air, right? And is told to fear everything else. And our fear has been amplified as a nation, as a society. If Christ is not your life, then death is not gain at all. Life without Christ is full of terror, and death is not gain. Death is even more so terrifying. It's unthinkable. Beloved, this is the difference, practically speaking, one difference that real Christianity makes in life and in death. If you don't have Christ, then to live is not Christ, and to die is not gain. In reality, without Christ, life is torture, and death is to be avoided at all costs, right? We want to avoid death. But then, what kind of life do we end up with? A life full of slavery, full of fear. We're controlled by fear because we refuse to fear God. We fear everything else. I mean, I've had it said that you know, you are a threat to me because I don't know what you have. You might be asymptomatic, right? All this new vocabulary, these fake words. What is this? Right? We fear each other. We fear human contact. We fear the very things that made civilization for thousands of years. And we're paralyzed by the unknown. We are shell of ourselves in this country, beloved. And this is what happens in a place and with a people that refuses God, that refuses the confidence of Christ. If to live is everything but Christ, then you're going to pursue your desires, your idols. You're going to pursue everything that you think will deliver you from fear. You will pursue everything that is put in front of you. But the Bible, the Word of God says you will have pursued the wind, but you will have inherited the whirlwind. Your idols are fake. Beloved, your idols are fake. And you trust them, but they cannot deliver you. They're fake. They're dead. For Paul, mere existence, being alive, right? Holding on to life with white knuckles, that's not life. You know what life is for Paul? Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. Not mere existence. For me, to live is Christ. I don't hold on with white knuckles to this world. I don't want to die. No. No, we're not atheists. We're Christians. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. We believe that Jesus has conquered the world and conquered death. Amen. And if you know what? If you get COVID and you die, you'll be with God. And if you get COVID and you're sick, you come to church and we'll pray for you. Because that's what God says. We anoint you with oil. And we don't have oil. We'll get oil. And we'll do what God says. And we pray for you and we intercede for you. That God would be honored in your life. Whether you live or whether you die. Living means living for Christ. And if you're in Christ, no matter what you're facing, you always have all you need right now to serve Christ. Now. You know why? Because you have Christ right now. You have Christ right now. And so you have all that you need, united to your Savior. You have every spiritual blessing. You have every grace, every aid, every help, every heavenly resource you need to serve Christ, to love Christ, to honor Christ in your life and in your death. In other words, beloved, there are no ideal conditions to serve Christ. You cannot say, well, I'm going to wait around to see, you know, things get better before I serve Christ, before I do what's right, before I come to church, before I fellowship with God's people. There are no ideal conditions that should condition your service to Christ upon which your worship to Christ depends. Paul was in prison. Paul was under house arrest. And he says, I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to serve Christ if I'm in Jerusalem. I'm going to serve Christ if I'm in Rome. I'm going to serve Christ if I'm in Philippi. I'm going to serve Christ if I'm in prison. I'm going to serve Christ if I'm not in prison. I'm going to serve Christ when my head's been put on the stump and I'm about to be beheaded. I'm going to serve Christ when I'm young. I'm going to serve Christ when I'm old. I'm going to serve Christ when I'm rich. I'm going to serve Christ when I'm poor. There is no ideal condition, because every condition is ideal, because in every situation, if you are in Christ, then you are in Christ, because you are united to Christ. You may not wait for the right conditions to serve Christ, because every moment is right. Every moment your life is to be turned and oriented to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to love His Word, to fear Him, and to not fear anything else. Paul says, I honor Christ whether I live or die, whether imprisoned or free. I have all I need right now to serve Christ right now, because I have Christ right now. Listen, we can all think of excuses. Right? We can all think of excuses. But the Bible says, do not be a phony. A phony. Have you heard of this? You may not be a phony. You know what a phony is? Maybe you are a phony. I'm going to serve Christ. If only I had this. If only I had that, then I would really serve Christ. If only. If only. And you become a phony. I would really be serious about the Christian faith. If I was only married, then I could serve Christ. If only I had a better spouse, a better wife, more loving husband. Right? And then you get married, and what happens? Well, if only I was single. I had all this time when I was single. You are phony. Beloved, and you need to be rebuked. You cannot be a phony. If only I had a house. If only I had no roommates. Then we would, you know, I'd be able to serve God. If only I had roommates, then we could pray together. If only I had children.
If only I had more children. If only I had less children. If only I had no children. If only I lived in another state. If only I had a better job. If only my health was better. If only the pastor was different, right? If only we had a church building. If only we had a better president. If only the country was there. If only. You've become a phonely, beloved. You've become a phonely. But the Bible says that where the world sees two horrible states, right? Life is unbearable and intolerable, and death even worse. The Christian must see with the eyes of faith and have a kingdom mindset that sees not two horrible states, but sees two glorious states. Because in either life or in death, Christ is honored. And the church is saved. And God's word is vindicated. And the lost are reached. This is the perspective of joy, beloved, that sees the upside to the kingdom of God everywhere. Everything advances the gospel. Everything advances the kingdom of God. Everything honors in some way, shape, or form Christ. Everything in some way is advantageous to the church. Political peace and prosperity or persecution. Sickness or health. Riches, poverty. And this is the bottom line, beloved, that if you're in Jesus Christ, no matter what you're facing, no matter what the church may face in coming years, we have always what we need right now to serve Christ right now, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ right now. This is Paul's Savior, who is unstoppable, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's hope, Paul's Savior. But then thirdly, finally, Paul's calculations in verses 22 through 26. He's operating here with a different calculus. It's kingdom mathematics, which means that success doesn't always look like it does in the world. He says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, which means verse 24, to remain in the flesh, right? To live and not physically die. So he says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That means profit for you, Philippian church, and for the church in general. It means more evangelism. It means more teaching and preaching. It means more discipleship, writing more letters to the churches. It means more missionary trips, perhaps a trip to Spain that I wanted to go on, he says in Romans. It means more fruit and growth for the kingdom of God. To live is not gain because I get to live for myself now. Oh, God's given me 5 more years, right? To do whatever I want. No. That's not gain. To live is gain because to live is Christ. To live is to live for Him. Beloved, what would you do? What would you do if you knew you had only one more week to live? If you had only one more week to live. Now, we don't know when we're going to die. Brother Lewis yesterday asking on the streets of Jersey City, do you know when you're going to die? Do you know when you're going to die? And of course, we don't know. We don't know. But what would you do differently if you knew you had one more week, right? How many of you would take it easy, right? Maybe go on vacation, have more leisure, right? Spend more time at work, more time doing stuff, right? How kingdom-minded would your bucket list be? But you need to see that, in fact, you do live in the shadow of impending death. You just don't know when it's going to happen, but you do live in the shadow of impending death. Tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. So what are you called to do? To have Paul's mindset, to calculate life as Paul here does, as God helps us to do. If I am to live in the flesh, if I am to remain here on earth, that means fruitful labor for me, because I will use my life not for myself, not for what I want, not for my ambition, but I will use my life for Christ, for the church, for the lost, to do great things for God. To do great things for God, beloved. That's what you've been called to do. To pray
big prayers, to intercede in a bigly manner, and then to go forth in the confidence of Christ and do great things, attempt great things for God. Young people, attempt great things for God, and do not be enslaved by the tyranny of low expectations. You are strong. You have strength. What are you doing with your strength? Are you playing video games? Are you picking your nose? Do great things for God. Because there will come a time, not spring, not summer, but the fall and the winter of your life, when you will have diminished strength. The aches and the pains in your body will overtake you. And you will say, like Ecclesiastes 12 says, Oh, that I had devoted my youthful years to my Creator and had given Him the best of my years, the best of my strength, and not the toenail clippings of my life. Do great things for God, like Paul. But what if you depart? What if God calls you, like in verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. Then you are to say, like Paul says, if you are to be given life, then you are to live for Christ and use your life for the service of Christ and of the church and of the lost and reaching the lost. And that will be a fruitful life. But if you are to die, then what are you to say? Well, you are to say what Paul says here in verse 23. Do you realize that when you die, your death is gain? When you die, you have advanced to a better state. Far better than anything here on earth. Nothing in this world, as good as it is, in communion with Christ, in worship here at Grace Reformed Church, perhaps in fruitful labors for the kingdom of God, in devotion to Christ, nothing in this world, as good as it is, can compare with being with Christ forever. Death in Christ is precious in the sight of God, the Word of God tells us in Psalms, because in Christ, you depart this life of sin and of suffering. And you exit this valley of the shadow of death, this valley of doubt, and you enter into the everlasting light of Jesus Christ, your Savior, whom you will see face to face. Your hope will be fulfilled. Faith will become sight, and you will enter and remain forever and ever in the glory and in the joy of Jesus Christ. That's why death is gain. That's why death is gain. And at the end of it all, Paul says, what should I choose? Which should I choose? I cannot tell. It's a tough decision, because he's faced with two great, wonderful options: to live for Christ or to die for Christ, to stay in prison or be released, to witness of Jesus Christ through my death to these Roman soldiers I've come to know and love, or to witness of Jesus Christ through my life to the citizens and residents of Rome. And at the end, in verse 25 and 26, Paul says, he is certain, I am certain, he says. And he doesn't say this with any prophetic foreknowledge, but he says, I am sure that God will allow me more time on earth. For what purpose? For what end? For your progress and joy in the faith. Whatever time God has given Paul, Paul wants to use it for the glory of God, for the good of the church, for the salvation of the lost. Paul was probably not a very obese person, physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, he was probably very lean. There wasn't a lot of spiritual body fat. There was no misspent resource, no misspent time with Paul. Whatever Paul has been accounted for. It is for Christ. It is for the kingdom of God. It is for the church of Jesus Christ. And the same must be true of you, beloved. The same must be true of us here. Whatever you have, whatever you are, whatever time you have,
whatever time God has given you, you must use it for God. You must use it for the kingdom of God. You must use it not for self-seeking, not for your own glory, for your own kingdom. You must use it for God. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul says, essentially in chapter 5, verse 6 and following, that when we are present in the body, we are away from the Lord. But when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. There is no time when we're not with the Lord in some sense. And Paul says, I'd rather be present with Christ, but whatever our state, we make it our aim to please Christ. Beloved, what is God calling you to do? A lot of things, but the first, beloved, the first is to have your mind transformed by the kingdom of God and by the Christ, the King of the kingdom. To have this attitude shift, this renewed mindset, not waiting for right conditions to serve Christ, not waiting for the ideal time to get serious with Christ, to get serious with worship, to get serious with family devotions, to get serious with fellowshipping here in the church. You can serve Christ now. You must serve Christ now. Because Christ has given you all you need. What more can you ask for? What more do you need? You have all you need right now. And you will always have all you need right now. Because you have Jesus Christ right now. And because of this, we can sing, as we will momentarily, it is well with my soul. No matter the state, no matter our lives, Christ has taught us to say, it is well with my soul. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us, Lord, and forgive me for, Father, any words misspoken in error. Help your people to turn to Christ, to listen to Christ, to follow Christ. And Father, to do so with great confidence and hope and joy. Father, because Christ is the King over all. Because, Father, He has conquered and will conquer again and again. And, Father, You have given us the great privilege by grace of joining in that conquest, of being participants and partakers of His victory. Father, help us. If any here do not know Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would, in fact, know the Lord. That they would, in fact, turn to Christ, whom to know is eternal life. That they would say with the apostle, with the church, with us even, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Father, for the rest of us, help us and strengthen us in this conviction that whether we are called to live or die, that Father, we are determined to please you. We are determined to serve you. Hear us for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.